As we enter the portion of the service for the hearing of the word, will you please join me in the prayer for illumination? Hear our prayer, O Lord, as we prepare to hear your word and meditate on its meaning. Through it, may we find you within your word and fill your loving presence among us. Amen. The first reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. I'm reading again from the Message translation. God said to Moses, "Climb higher up the mountain and wait there for me. I'll give you tablets of stone, the teachings and commandments that I've written to instruct them." So Moses got up, accompanied by Joshua, his aide, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. He told the elders of Israel, "Wait for us here until we return to you. You have Aaron and Hur with you. If there are any problems, go to them." Then Moses climbed the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain. The glory of God settled over Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called out of the cloud to Moses. In the view of the Israelites below, the glory of God looked like a raging fire at the top of the mountain. Moses entered the middle of the cloud and climbed the mountain. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. The hymn to go with the reading of the scriptures is "We Have Come to Christ's Own at Christ's Own Bidding" in Sing the Faith Book 2103.
And I want you to know that we are singing an alternate melody today, but it's a familiar one.
Thank you. me. Whoa. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, and our gospel lesson tells the story. It's Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed him, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I was ruminating on the passage from Exodus that Jim read just a minute ago, it occurred to me how ancient these stories really are. And I was struck by the description of God's glory as flame coming from the mountaintop. And when you couple that with a cloud that had been there for 6 days first, and the voice of God that sounded like the rumble of thunder, it sounded to me exactly like how a very, very ancient people might describe a volcanic eruption. Now, I don't think that Mount Sinai is a volcanic mountain. I don't know that for sure, but I don't think so. But somewhere along the line, perhaps the people had heard stories of mountains that erupted, or perhaps somewhere they saw one. And this was the way that they explained it, because they didn't have scientific knowledge of volcanoes. And the way they explained it was that this was God. A pretty good explanation if you don't know what the scientific answer is. But it just made me think about how ancient the people are and how a lack of scientific knowledge, and I hesitate to say it that way, but how a lack of scientific knowledge informed the way they talked about things like exploding mountains and earthquakes and the parting of the Red Sea. Nothing wrong with that. You know, it's good. We all want to have explanations for why these things happen. Today we know that volcanoes explode because there is molten rock beneath the surface of the earth. The interior of the earth is molten rock, and occasionally pressure builds up and it has to come out somewhere. And so if you think about it, the first thing that usually happens is steam escapes and covers the top of the mountain, and then when the lava comes out, it looks sometimes like a fiery top to the mountain. And we know that there is a scientific explanation for this. And that's good. Science is a good thing. But then I think about all of the things that we don't know. all of the things that we don't have explanations for. For example, we don't know really why we love other people. Some people say it's an electrical thing that happens in our brains. We don't know how many species there are actually in the world because we find new ones every day. There are so many things that we can't explain. And to me, the Transfiguration is one of them. We can't explain it scientifically. And that's why I like the story. And we come to this point every year in which, whether we look at it as the end of the season of Epiphany or just a pause in ordinary time, we come to this point on the brink of Lent and we read this text, the passage that we call the Transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus and some disciples, today in Matthew it's three disciples, go up on the mountain for some alone time, time to pray and discern and have some peace and quiet and commune with God. Jesus does this a lot, really, because he gets tired, I suppose, of being followed by crowds, and the work that he's doing takes a lot of mental energy. And so he goes up on the mountain to pray, and this time he takes John and James and Peter with him. Now imagine that you were Peter or James or John, and you're there with Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus begins to glow, and they don't know about exposure to radiation. That was a joke. And then the next thing is that Moses and Elijah appear beside him, and they're talking about him. Imagine you're Peter, James, or John, and this happens. What would you think? What would you think? How would you feel about this? Think about that for a minute. Now, the first thing that Peter wants to do is put up a tent for each one of them, and this isn't such a ridiculous thing, really. I mean, the first thing that the Israelites wanted to do once they got going was to make a place for God to reside with them. And although the Old Testament and all through the Old Testament, the tabernacle and later the temple was a central place for people to come and encounter God and make sacrificial offerings to God. So to me, this isn't a very wrong or odd thing for Peter to propose, although he gets a bad rap for it. But the words don't even come out of his mouth before God speaks up out of the cloud that has surrounded them and tells the disciples to listen to Jesus, because he is God's beloved. And again, how would you react to this happening? Would it seem frightful to you? Would you believe that it was happening, or would you think that you were hallucinating? Well, as for the disciples, they were afraid and they fell to the ground. And I have a mental picture of Ebenezer Scrooge falling to the ground in front of the ghost of Christmas future when confronted by the truth of his empty existence. Shrank from the spirit and he covered his head and he ended up begging for mercy. And I have a mental picture of myself doing the same thing, crawling under a desk maybe, or diving behind a tree if I were outdoors. Because this would be a fearful situation, I think. It is the unknown that we are often afraid of, and I'm pretty sure that the disciples hadn't experienced anything like this before. Imagine being trapped in a fog and hearing a voice seeming to come from nowhere. It would be eerie, at least, downright scary at worst. But then Jesus comes to them and gently touches them on the shoulder, shakes them a little bit maybe, or touches them on the head and says, get up. Don't be afraid. And they look around and everything is normal again. Jesus is still there, but he tells them to keep the vision secret until a later time. A powerful story. An iconic story. An iconic moment, in the same way that Moses going up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments is iconic in our religion. But do you ever wonder why things like this don't seem to happen anymore? Or don't seem to happen to everyone? I mean, perhaps you've had a spiritual experience in which you've encountered God and saw a vision or had a feeling. And if you have, bless you, that's wonderful. But many people don't seem to, or if they do, they dismiss it as their imagination. Because again, we are very rational people these days. So many things we know of have scientific explanations. But I myself have had a spiritual experience, and it was very real at the time. But at this point, it seems kind of unreal. And yet I know that it happened. And regardless of what I said a minute ago, I wasn't so much afraid as comforted. And I did feel for a while like I glowed. For us Protestants, though, and particularly we of the Reformed tradition that Presbyterian is a part of, spiritual experiences are often suspect, are not to be trusted. Protestantism came of an age at about the same time that the Enlightenment was happening, and as rationalism grew, people's trust of the non-rational diminished. Even in the church, even in the religion, which is supposed to cover the spiritual realm of things. I was reading the transcript of an interview that Krista Tippett did, Krista Tippett from On Being. If you haven't ever listened to this podcast or looked at her website, she interviews some fascinating people. And this was an interview with a physicist named Margaret Wertheim this week, and I was struck by something that she said along these lines. She said that prior to the scientific revolution, people had a concept of themselves as being body and soul, being a two-part existence. But as we perceive our bodies as inhabiting space within the world, we believe that our soul occupies our body. So our entire existence is in this physical, material space, things that we can see and touch and hear. Whereas before the scientific revolution, people believed that there were two realms of existence, the physical space of the body and the space of what we might call the afterlife of the soul. And it's not the afterlife as we think of it, as a place where we go when we die, but it was an ongoing space in which our soul had a separate existence from the material space of our body. And this doesn't seem rational, does it? It doesn't make sense to us because we're so used to understanding our existence as purely material. And as purely material beings, we're skeptical of anything that's outside of that. And we really don't have much language to express it or imagine it. And so if we ever do have spiritual experiences, if we do encounter God in one of the thin places that I've talked about before, we don't know what to do with it. We usually don't know how to describe it, and sometimes, or even often, it's dismissed as untrustworthy or imagined, even by those who have had the experience. Now, I am the granddaughter of a scientist and the daughter of an engineer, and so I'm a science girl. But I also believe wholeheartedly in the concept of the thin place. the place in the world where the curtain of the physical space is pulled back and we are able to access the spiritual space, where we see and we hear and we feel the presence of God, the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and know that we belong there as well as here. I'd say that none of us experience this in exactly the same way or the same space, but consider for a moment if you have encountered a thin place and where that place has been or might be for you. Is there more than one place? What did it feel like? Or what would you hope to experience in a thin place? There's a place over in Cincinnati called The Hive, run by a Presbyterian minister, that is a center for contemplative practice, the practice of being mindful or intentionally aware of what's going on inside of us as well as around us. It's intentionally not Presbyterian at this point because of the way they receive their funding, but they offer classes in four different areas: in contemplation through things like meditation and yoga, in art through things like art journaling class that I just took, and through music and other kinds of artistic expression, through things like body work, meditation, and yoga. I said that already. Body work through things like yoga, tai chi, and dance, and action through classes in active listening, nonviolence training, and so forth. And seeking to help people become more mindful in their everyday lives, The Hive is seeking to be a thin place. My definition, not theirs. But a place in which people can make sense of a world that seems to grow more complex with every passing day. I also like to think and hope that worship is a thin place for us, at least sometimes. A place in which we encounter the living God, the risen Christ, the Holy Spirit. And that's a good question to ask ourselves. Do we come to worship each week expecting to encounter God? Do you expect to encounter God in this place? And what does that look like? Or what do you think that would look like? Or how would you know? How would it change your experience of church? I know that everybody here comes expecting something, whether it's to see your friends or to sing some good songs or pray, share prayer requests. But do you come expecting something not material, but real nonetheless, something that moves your heart and your spirit and even your mind? Do you hope that as we praise God and show our love for God, that you will feel some of God's love come back to you? And does that happen? Our minds are with us all the time, and we think a lot about the world. But I'm not sure that we can think or understand our way to God. But what we can do is be open and present to the ways God is working with us in the world, in our worship, to expect that God will show up in likely places like the church, and unlikely places like our workplaces, or the grocery store, or Cornerstone, or on the street where the homeless people live their lives. We may not experience a flash of light or see visions or biblical figures or hear the voice of God speaking through a cloud. But make no mistake, we are spiritual beings just as we are physical beings. And I believe, there's something more to this existence than what we can experience with our five senses. Mm-hmm. But we must be open and not afraid. And then maybe Jesus will touch us on the shoulder and say, "Get up," and we will go. Amen.